Well, we're doing just a three-part kind of series in the next few weeks on Easter. And it's three-part because we have today, and then we have Good Friday service, and then we have Easter Sunday morning services. And so those are the three parts. And in those three parts, I really believe that God has been laying on my heart something about Easter. We're calling the series Easter Unexpected. The reason is because Easter is this time, and it was this time. Everyone expected the Messiah to come, and Easter was going to happen. People were going to be freed. People were going to find life. And not everyone knew exactly what that was going to mean or how it was going to happen, but certainly no one expected how it did happen. Jesus showed up. Jesus came, and the life that he lived was exemplary. The life that he lived had no sin in it. And also, he reached people who no one was reaching. He cared for people that no one was caring for. He reached the marginalized. He looked for the lost. He looked for the broken and the weak and the sad and the those who were not loved. And he cared for them. And now we get to celebrate that ever since. Easter is an unexpected time in history, a time where people just couldn't have wrapped their head around what God wanted to do. I got the chance to go to Lethbridge this week, right after the AGM last week. By the way, it went well. If you weren't there, the AGM was a fun time. I know it sounds crazy, but it was fun. Right after that, I headed off to Lethbridge. And there's a church there that we've gotten to have a chance to get to know a little bit, and I think we'll be able to partner with them a little bit more in the future. But I wanted to go and see it, see what was going on there, because they're a church called Victory. And Victory, out of Victory, they've actually started a denomination, really, a fellowship that's been goes all over the world now. There's Victory churches all over the world, but it all started in Lethbridge. It started when there was this move of God, an awakening, a revival that took place, and there was people that started to know Jesus and find Jesus and experience Jesus and the Holy Spirit, and things started changing in Lethbridge. And this church grew and took off in an incredible way. And then over years, as things went on for a while, it started slowing down a little bit, and new pastors came in, and new vision happened, and whatnot, and the church started shrinking a little bit, and eventually, it had been up 600-700 people, and it was about a 250-person church. And this new pastor came in. They called him in. So we want you to come. We feel like God has brought you or has made you for this time, for this church. We want you to come in, and we want you to see what God wants to do. We want you to do what God wants to do in this church. And so he came in, and he's been there 5 years, and it was a 250-person church, and in 5 years now it's a 1,200-person church. When he came on, he said, he told the church that God has told him that for every day of the year, we're going to see a salvation. We're going to see someone saved. We're going to see someone know Jesus for the first time and meet Jesus for the first time. And that was the whole push. That was the whole big thing. That's what they wanted to have happen, and it happened. The first year, they had something like 370 people give their life to Jesus. And then every year since, they've had at least 400 people give their life to Jesus for the very first time. Incredible things were happening at the church. And so I wanted to go spend some time with him. We're kind of in a similar spot where we're in a time of growth. And I wanted to go and see, you know, what was it that happened? What was going on that God did that made this take place? What's the thing? And I was driving down the highway, and it became clear to me what the thing was. As we're driving down the highway, I see the church over here, and then there's this huge sign. It says Victory Church, and I thought, okay, that's a great sign. But then there's this banner. It's more temporary. It's not as solid. It's just a banner kind of on the side of the sign. And the banner is bright red, and anyone can see it. It drives by. You can see those words more than you can see the words Victory on the sign. And the words on that huge banner say, "No perfect people." No perfect people is what's on this massive banner. Isn't that kind of funny? It's like one of those clubs. It felt like one of those clubs when I was a kid, like, no girls allowed, you know. I had a fort like that, no girls allowed. It changes in the teen years. And like, come on in, you know. But we when we were young, we were like, no girls allowed. You're not allowed here. And the same is true for this sign. It felt exactly like this. There's no perfect people here. Not only do we have none, but also we don't want any. They're not allowed here. You're not allowed to be a perfect person if you come to this church. Isn't that a crazy concept? And what happened, I came in, I said, hey, what's that all about? Like, no perfect people. Tell me more about that. And he said, that's just what we stand by. There's no one who is perfect. We serve a perfect Savior, but there's no one who is perfect. When they get saved, they're saved by grace. And Jesus is still the only perfection in them. They don't become perfect and now get to judge everyone. They're still not perfect. And so they reach imperfect people. And so everything we do will be imperfect. And we're never going to have the perfect group and the imperfect group because we're all imperfect so that we can worship the Savior Jesus, who is perfect and perfects us, but only him, not ourselves. There are no perfect people. I know this is probably our heart, you know. When I came to this church, I got the feeling as we talked about these things that we were all kind of on board with that, and we were all excited about that. But it's so easy to say that and think it and feel it, but it's so hard to actually walk that out. What does it look like when imperfect people start coming into the church? What does it look like when we start to have people who don't quite get it that are part of our community, people who don't quite understand everything, people who aren't, you know, seasoned in Christianity like some of us are? What does it happen in, what happens in those times? What does our church start to look like? Where do things go? And so at this church, a lot of people who had been around Christianity for a long time left the church. So I don't want to do this. Our church looks different. They have one person on staff at their church who got fired because the church doubled in size, and people, the board came to him and said, our church doesn't have the same flavor anymore. There's too many new believers, so we don't look the same. Crazy, right? But we kind of get lost in it sometimes. We kind of take a first step and say we want to reach people. We want them to know Jesus. We want them to find his life and his joy and his salvation. We want them to find that. But we take that step and it's good and it feels good. But then all of a sudden we start dealing with the messiness of life. The messiness of what people have grown up with and the habits that aren't normal, aren't Christian habits, aren't ones that we've become accustomed to. And we can start to get a little bit concerned about losing the flavor. We start to be judgmental. We can start to look at people and point out their imperfections because we're so perfect, right? Because we've got it all together, because we've figured it all out. There are three things that I think people who know they're imperfect do. One is they accept imperfect people. Two is they keep growing. You know, one of the things when we think we're perfect, when we think everything's done, we stop growing. Okay, I'm fine. Why would I worry about that? Like I'm fine. I'm, you know, it's under the blood, and so I'm okay. I've identified with Jesus, so I'm now perfect. And when we're perfect and we don't have anything to work on in ourselves, we like working on things. So if it's not ourselves, we're gonna find someone else to work on. Hey, you need to fix this. You need to fix this. I know I'm not perfect, but I am not you. You know. I know I don't have it all together, but I sure have it a lot more together than you do. You know, we start to do these things. We start to feel, since I'm in a pretty good place, I better tell you that you're not. Because compared to me, you're not looking too good. You know, we start to get in this place. The third thing that people who know they're imperfect do is they rely on a Savior, not on their own works. Not on their own capabilities, not on who they are. Jesus talks, I want to mention briefly three stories that Jesus talks about in the Bible when he talks about judging. He talks about judging people who aren't perfect from the position of feeling like you've become perfect. First one is Matthew 7, 1-3. He says, do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? Jesus is talking about self-righteousness here, about feeling like you have some level of religious superiority. And he says, why is it that you get to look at that person and tell them the little things that they're doing wrong, where even you doing that is a big thing that's wrong? Even you judging like that is a big thing. If you want to nitpick and find all the little things that are wrong with all the things that people are doing, you're going to find something. But guess what? If that's what you want to do to others, that's what he'll do to you, is what Jesus says. Not my words. They're pretty strong. John 8:7. This is when a bunch of people, perfect people, bring a woman who was caught in sin to Jesus. They say, what should we do, Jesus? Should we kill her? She's done some things that the law says she could get stoned for, she could get killed for. And Jesus, it says, when they kept questioning him, he straightened up and said to them, let any one of you who is without sin be the first to throw a stone at her. He says, yeah, go ahead. You know, go ahead, you can do that. That will be fine. You can kill her if that's what's right. As long as you haven't done anything wrong in your life. As long as there's nothing wrong with you, as long as you don't need grace, need grace and you're good enough on your own, then let her stand on her own. But if you require grace, let her have some grace. Jesus says it. Next one, Luke 15:28-31. This story is about a young man who goes to his dad. There's two brothers. One goes to his dad and says, Dad, I want your inheritance. I'm tired of working for you. I'm tired of living with you. I need to go live a different life. So give me the money. I'm going to treat you like you're dead, and I'm going to go and do my own thing, all right? His dad says, okay, here's your inheritance. Gives him his inheritance. The boy leaves town. He goes to a different place. He starts partying and doing all of these things, living the high life, enjoying it for a while until he runs out of money. Soon he finds himself in a rough place and he heads back home and he's working on his apology to his dad and thinking, maybe if I could just work for him or serve him somehow, I don't know what could happen, but I'll just try to head back and see what happens. Well, his dad comes running out and gives him a hug. This is a story Jesus is telling. His dad comes running out, gives him a hug, says, son, you're home. And he says, I'm sorry, I just didn't know what, I don't know why I messed up. And he says, quiet now. Hey, throw on the fatted calf. Get this guy a family ring. Get him a robe. Make him look like he's part of the family again. He's back home. My son was lost, and now he's found. I've got him. He's back. It's amazing. And so they start putting on this party, and everything starts happening. They walk back to the house, and then the older brother who didn't leave, who was faithful and stood around, he comes back to the house. Says the older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. And we start to feel that way, don't we? God, I've done so many good things, you know. I've been so faithful. I've been reading my Bible for so long. I've been going to church all the time. Like, it just feels like you still seem to not be giving me anything extra. And all of a sudden, these new people come over. These new people come to church. These new people show up. And they get all of this stuff. And they get all of these things. And they get all this love. And they get all of this grace. When's my time? What's going to happen for me? I've been working hard. They haven't been working hard. This is what the guy's saying. I've been slaving. I've never disobeyed your orders, yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him. My son, the father said, you are always with me and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He is lost and is found. If we're waiting for Christianity to make sense or to be fair, we're going to be waiting a long time. Christianity is not fair. If it was, then we would all be punished for our sins. But instead, someone else was. Jesus Christ was. He came and showed up and took all of our sins and was punished for those sins. That's not fair for him. It's not fair for us. We didn't get what we deserved. We got grace instead. But funny how we can sort of walk the Christian life for a while, do church for a while, be in this place for a while, and eventually start to forget that whole concept and start to forget that we were given grace and that we weren't treated fairly, and so neither should anyone else be. We're not looking to treat people fairly in the Comox Valley. We're looking to give people grace. We're looking to see them loved by Jesus Christ because he loves them. And we can instead say, well, there's all these things that I've done that are good, so shouldn't I receive the blessing of God? Shouldn't I receive those things? Yes, you will be rewarded in heaven. You will get it there. But here on this planet, our job is to offer the same grace to people that Jesus offered to us. And that's what we see over and over in Scripture. That's what Jesus' stories often come back to. That's what he continually talks about. And as I considered Palm Sunday and thought about this Easter weekend, I thought about talking about when Jesus shows up and all the palm leaves are laid down and all of these things happen and everyone expected the Messiah to come and wipe out the Romans and set free the Jews and let them, you know, be powerful here on this planet and let them be mighty and let them have all the political prowess that they thought they should have. And then Jesus goes into the temple, makes a whip, clears it out, and says, no, we're missing the point. We've got to be, if we're powerful, we've got to be figuring out how to give power to others. We've got to be figuring out how to give love to others. We've got to be figuring out how to get more people into the kingdom rather than figuring out all the stipulations for why they should stay out, which is what the Pharisees were doing at the time. Thought about talking about that, and now I have. But I really felt like God wanted me to talk about John the Baptist. And John the Baptist is who God called to make the path for Jesus Christ. There had been over 400 years of no prophetic word. No one had heard from God. And the Old Testament is full of these times when there were these prophets who'd hear from God. And God would say this or that, and then they would go and do it. And all of these incredible things were happening in the Old Testament. And then for a long period of time, there was nothing. No one heard anything from God. No one heard what was going on. What's next? So where do we go? How do we live? And then finally this word came, and it was to a guy named Zechariah, and said, you're going to have a son, and you're going to name him John. I said, okay. Well, his son grows up, lives in the wilderness, becomes he's kind of one of those guys that everyone would have looked at and thought, this guy is a little bit out there. You know, he probably had dreadlocks. His beard was probably a mess. You look at some of the people, I think of the monks of like 4th to 6th century, and they went and lived in the desert, and people would say they'd go to them, and their nails were not kept, like nothing, they were just, they had a clarity in their eyes because they'd spent time with God, but everything else, not clear, you know? Everything else was a bit of a mess. And that's John. John's living out in the wilderness. His favorite meal is locusts with honey. As grasshoppers. You know, he's crunching on grasshoppers and eating honey, and he wears a camel skin robe with a leather belt. So that's what we know about John. Like, he wouldn't have been this high side of society. He wouldn't have been one that everyone looked at and thought, this is the guy who, if he's gonna lead a movement, this is the guy. He wasn't that guy. And yet there started this time when these people all started heading to John. And he was preaching, saying, you gotta repent. You got to turn your life around. You got to turn from the ways you're going and turn to Jesus. He didn't know Jesus. But you got to turn to God. Make yourself right before God, because soon is coming the one who's going to set us all free. And if you're right with God, he's going to save you. It's going to be incredible. So let's do this. And so people kept getting baptized and dunked. And you don't see a lot of stipulations about who that was. John's just sort of dunking people and saying, do you repent of your sin? Do you want to turn and face God and stop living for yourself? Do you want to do that? Yeah. Okay, dunk. And he's just dunking people over and over and over. And then he gets these Pharisees, the religiously perfect, who show up to him. And they come out walking to the river. And John looks up at them. These are the perfect people in society at the time. These are the ones who are a few steps ahead of everybody else. In fact, their whole job was to live a life so close to what they thought the Messiah would live that when the Messiah came, they would look at themselves and look at him and say, that must be the one. because he looks just like us. He's that good. They were that good. That's the Pharisees. And they show up to the river, and John looks up to them. He doesn't say, hey, guys, come on over. This is a fun time. We're having a good time. He looks up and says, you brood of vipers. Have you ever called anyone a brood of vipers? You know? You should try that one sometime. It would be kind of funny. Hey, you brood of vipers. You know? You brood of vipers, he yells out in front of all of his sort of mishmash crowd, like dreadlocks dripping, like he just would have looked like a mess probably, and all these people probably in the similar way are living out in the desert as well. And you know, this funny group of people, and he looks at these proud, you know, put together guys who are walking out to the river, says, you brood of vipers, who told you to come out here? What are you doing? How did you know that you should repent? I don't, what are you doing now? What are you even doing here? He says, turn from your ways. Stop living the way that you're living. Stop doing what you're doing. And something happens in that moment. They're cut to the core, and they look at him and say, well, what should we do then? John answered in Luke 3:10, anyone who has two shirts should share with one who has none, and anyone who has food should do the same. John's first thing that he says to these Pharisees, these guys who have come to as the perfect in society, John's first thing that he says to them is, what you need to do is stop thinking so much about yourself. If you have enough, think about someone else. If you've got what you need, think about the next person. If you've got something that someone else needs and you don't actually need it, you need to figure out how to give it away to them. You need to take care of that other person. Sometimes perfectionism is all about us looking at ourselves and saying we're pretty good. And then judgment is about us looking from our perfect eyes at imperfection and saying, you're wrong, you're a mess, you're broken. If we decide that we're imperfect, then instead when we have something, we see someone is falling short, then we go to them and say, I can help you. I can make you better. I can empower you to be greater. You notice that when John says this, it would have actually put them at the exact same playing field. If you have two, they have none. Give them one, you're exactly the same. I think one of the markers for how much we celebrate imperfect people, people who maybe don't have it all together, is if we're willing to rise them even up to the point where they'd be on the same playing field as us. Even up to the point where they might excel beyond us. If our hearts are right before God, wouldn't we be willing to have people excel beyond us, do greater things than we can do, go beyond what we've actually done, make more money? What happens if all of a sudden you help someone get a start somewhere? Maybe you have a lot of money and you decide, I'm going to give this person money. What happens if they start a business with it and they excel beyond you? You know, that's when we start saying, wait a second, God, I mean, I gave him my money, and I should have been blessed by that. Why is he or she doing way better than I am doing now? He doesn't say that. He just says, hey, if you have two tunics, give one away. If you have food, give it away too. So then the tax collectors, you know, the greatest sinners in the land, the tax collectors came to be baptized. And they said, teacher, what should we do? You know, everyone's like, well, what do we do then, tax collectors? He said, don't collect any more than you were required to. That seems easy. You know? He says, stop taking money. If you have power to give, give. If you have power to take, don't. You know, some people in society have the ability or you have the influence or you have the means to take something from someone. Don't do it. The fruit of repentance here, John the Baptist says, is when you don't take from someone else. Then some soldiers, Roman soldiers, powerful guys in society, they're coming to get baptized, and they say, well, what should we do? What would repentance look like for us? And he replied, don't extort money and don't accuse people falsely, and be content with your pay. Be content with your pay. The people were waiting expectantly and were all wondering in their hearts if John might possibly be the Messiah. So John, basically the gist of what John says to all these people, hey, give when you can give, don't take, and then be content with what you have. That's where, when you repent to Jesus, that's how happy you'll be with your life. That's what perfection will look like. If you're content, if you're giving when you can give and you're not taking even though you can, that will be pretty good. And then all of a sudden, Jesus shows up. John says, it's the Lamb of God. You know, Jesus comes, you may know the story, he gets baptized, he gets dunked in there, he comes up, he goes to be tempted, and John goes to prison. John's been talking about Jesus this whole time. He's been talking about this guy. Now he shows up, and all of a sudden, this is it. We're all going to be good. Everything's going to be great now. Let's all cheer. Let's all be happy because he has come to set us all free. And off John goes to prison, and they're saying, you're going to be beheaded, John. Worship team, you can come join me. John from prison writes Jesus a letter. It says, Jesus, something seems a little confusing here. Think about all the things I did for you, Jesus. You know? Remember all those perfect people that I helped them see their imperfections so that they could reach more imperfect people? Remember all that stuff I did? Well, I just have some concerns here, Jesus, because now I'm in prison when you show up. This should have been the best time in my life, shouldn't it have? This is, you know, we're getting close to Easter here. This should be the best. I should be happy. I should be good. Everything should be proper. You should be saving me right now. Instead, I'm heading into captivity. I'm heading to death. What was it all for, Jesus? So he sends them this letter. Sends them these guys, and it says, John the Baptist sent us to ask you, are you the one who was to come, or should we expect someone else? But I don't get this. This doesn't really line up with where we're at. Well, should we expect someone else, or what? And then in Luke 7:23, Jesus all of a sudden cures these people. He heals them. Their ears are, they can't hear, that he makes them hear. They can't see, he makes them see. He rises people from the dead. As they've come to him and said, hey, are we going to wait for someone else? Jesus goes boom, 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 boom. Does all of these miracles to people who were broken and outcasted in society. He heals a leper. All of these things take place right in that moment. And then Jesus says, go back and give him this story. I just did all of this. We're healing people. People are being set free. People are finding life. People are being raised from the dead or being healed from leprosy. All of this is happening. And blessed is the man who does not fall away on account of me. Jesus says, go tell John that I am here and I am taking care of the imperfections of the world. I am reaching out to the broken and the weary and the lost and the sad and the destitute and those who are lonely. I'm reaching out to all of those people and I'm going to continue to do so. And John, you're good. I mean, we'll see you in heaven. We're going to celebrate. You're going to have a crown in heaven because of what you're going through and what you're walking through. And it's incredible. But I'm not here to set you free, John. I have set you free. You know me. Now you do what you're going to do and I'm going to keep reaching the broken and the lost. Sometimes we think in the Christian world and in our Christian church, we think eventually everything should get good for us and everything should be proper. And once we have Jesus in our life, we will be all good. But Jesus gives us strength to walk through all bad things and he'll keep reaching to those who are broken. And we need to keep reaching to those who are broken. We need to keep finding the imperfections in the world. We need to keep finding those who are lost, that feel like they've been stomped on, that feel like culture hasn't accepted them, that feel like church hasn't accepted them. We need to find them, and we need to show them that Jesus, just because he saved me, doesn't mean I stop thinking about him saving others. But in fact, it's freed me to start thinking that way in new ways. Start expecting it in new ways. There's one thing that we have to give. If you're a Christian today, there's one thing that you have to give people. And it's a chance to meet Jesus. The difference between John the Baptist and the Pharisees is that John pointed to Jesus. The Pharisees pointed to themselves. But as John walked the journey a little while, he started pointing to himself and forgot about Jesus. And Jesus had to say, hey, remember, you were originally about me doing this. Now I'm doing this. and it's hurting your feelings. Get on board, John. You will be blessed when you do. Next week is Easter. Next week I'm going to speak about grace. I'm going to talk about the cross, a Good Friday. I'm going to talk about the love with which Jesus came at resurrection time after the cross next Easter Sunday. And I think you need to be considering in these coming weeks someone who doesn't know that message. And by in these coming weeks, I mean in these next 6 days. Who's someone that you know that doesn't know Jesus? Who's someone that you know that doesn't know the life-giving message that you've heard? Probably you can remember the moments when you were saved and you were broken before Jesus. I can't believe that you'd love me because I'm not the perfect person. I've sinned and I'm broken and I'm weary. Well, he wants to do that for someone else next week. And he'll do that if you will open your mouth and talk to someone and invite someone out. I have someone in my mind. I take my daughter every Thursday after preschool for a hot dog. And the person at that particular drive-thru now knows me. And last week, I got to the speaker. I wasn't even at the window yet. I was at the speaker. And I said, hello. And the speaker said to me, hot dog meal with chocolate milk? Yes, I do chocolate milk every week. I know, bad parent. And I said, you are good. No ketchup, please. And drove through. Got to the front. She said, there's something special in there for your daughter. She knows I come with my daughter every time. There's a little sucker for her. And that's the person on my mind. I'll be going through there on Thursday. She'll know my order. I'll be changing it a little bit this week. Because I want her to come here. I want her to come and be part of Easter with us. I want her to hear the message that none of us is any better than her. That none of us deserves more grace than her. Though we may be further down the road, we may have figured some things out. Sometimes we've also forgotten some things as we're further down the road. And I want you to think about, who do you have? There's a few seats. You might have to move to the balcony with them next week. A few seats in the balcony, or come to the next service. It's usually a little bit more open. But who do you have in your life? You have something to give. It's Jesus Christ. You have life to give. It's Jesus Christ. And he's saying, I'm all about the people who are imperfect. So remain imperfect. I'll be all about you. And seek the imperfect. I'll be all about them. Don't become perfect. Bible says God opposes the proud. So let's think about it next week. Who can we bring? Who needs to hear the message about grace? Who needs to hear about the cross? The reality that as people stood before Jesus, messed up and imperfect, Jesus walked up to them and said, I want you to follow me. I want you to walk with me. I want you to do life with me. I want you to do miracles with me. I want you to be part of the biggest story that has ever been written. I want people to talk about you in the future at Northgate Foursquare Church 2,000 years from now. That's what Jesus did for people, and I believe he wants to do it for people now in the Comox Valley. And he will when us Christians decide that we're imperfect enough to invite other imperfect people to come and be part of the perfect story where grace meets us and changes our lives. Will you be part of that with us this week? Will you just think about someone even right now? Someone who God would lay on your heart that you need to get bold with and invite them to be part of this message next week. Lord, thank you that you want to change lives. You want to change lives, God. You changed ours. Jesus, would you help us to focus on those whose lives still need to be changed? Help us to be bold with what you have for them. Jesus, thank you for your grace. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your mercy that meets us. Help us never grow beyond needing it so that we'll never stop giving it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.